gather around the Lord's table in just a minute, I'd ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 7. Romans 7. If you gather with us regularly, you know that we are studying the book of Romans together on Sunday morning, and we are here in chapter 7. Lord willing, next week we will continue and finish chapter 7, and then we'll pause for Easter and be in a different book, and then we'll be back in Romans 8 through the summer. So looking forward to that with you. Let me pray, and then we'll look at Romans 7, especially verses 14 through 20, and then next week 21 through 25 together. Would you pray with me? Father God, we do ask now that you would speak to us through your word, that you would accomplish your purposes in our lives and in our church and in the world. We pray that your word would have a ripple effect, that it would spread out into all areas of our lives and into our relationships and into our church as a whole and into our community as a result. Accomplish your purposes now through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Amy and I are planning some renovations, and as part of that, we need to fix some tiles in our house that are cracked. So we moved into a new to us house a couple years ago and noticed right away that there was probably a dozen plus tiles that are cracked, and so we want to get those fixed. And so we spent some time a couple of weeks ago at Genesee Ceramic Tile out in Burton. Some of you maybe been there and looking in the showroom. And we kind of landed on one tile that we thought would work well for the mudroom and the kitchen for that part of that we need to replace the tile. We picked tile. You've maybe been in this situation that's dark enough to hide some dirt, but not so dark that you have to dust it every hour, like on a sunny day. You've seen those floors too, right? So that perfect middle ground where it's like camouflage. So Amy gave it more thought and thought, you know what, I think maybe we'll do a different tile for the mudroom than for the kitchen. And she found a tile that she really liked for the mudroom, a little square tile online. And she showed it to me one night this last week. And I proceeded to tell her that I couldn't believe her choice. And that I wasn't sure what or if she was thinking, and I thought it was a really bad idea. It wasn't funny in the moment, I promise. In all seriousness, I used my words to mow her down. And in the middle of my fit, I had, maybe you've experienced this, almost an out-of-body experience, not quite, but sort of. And I heard my words, and I heard my tone, and I knew that I was sinning. I could see it on her face. And so I stopped, and I asked her for forgiveness, right? Wrong. I did not. Something, we could say, had control of me. It was, as one author put it, like an alien had invaded my body and was forcing me to do his bidding. It was a good bit after Suemi had left the room before I calmed down, recovered my sanity and my conscience, and through the work of the Spirit convicting me, I humbled myself and asked for an overdue apology. Then what happened? Well, I spent the rest of that night and the next morning feeling and wondering, am I really that bad? How could I hurt my wife like that? She didn't do anything wrong. Why didn't I stop? She had forgiven me, but would she trust me to move forward with something as simple as picking out tile? Who wants to pick out tile with someone like me? Maybe you can relate. Maybe it's pride or anger or lust or judgmentalism, and at times it seems to control you. Has anything like that ever happened to you? When I read Romans 7, I'm consoled that Paul, at least in part, felt that way too. Paul's argument in Romans leads us here to Romans 7:14. And I need to be upfront. If you have studied this passage at all, you know that this passage is a challenge. And there are good, solid, conservative commentators that disagree on this passage. Is Paul talking about his struggle as he was in last week's passage as a Pharisee pre-conversion, or is he talking about his struggle now, as it were, as a Christian after conversion? It's hard, right? I think you could read, I could give you an article or a chapter or a section, and you could read from one side and they seem really convincing, both positions, I'll be honest. And you have to land in one position to make sense of the passage, or at least try to, let alone begin to explain it, begin to preach it. And that's what I've sought to do. Well, I think that Paul is talking about his struggle as a Christian. Let me back up and show you how the passage flows, and then we'll go through the passage here together. If you look back with me to chapter 7, same chapter, verse 5. Maybe you remember this verse. Chapter 7, verse 5 reads, "For while we were living in the flesh," notice the past tense there, "our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." He's talking about the past. And I think he illustrates that then down in verses 7 through 13, last week's passage, from his time as a Pharisee. That was the fruit that was being born. Sin was alive in him. Last week, maybe you remember, we talked about how the law isn't the problem. Sin is. Look back at verse 8, right? He gave this testimony, "But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. I was once, but the law is good." The law was not the problem. Paul was. Indeed, the good law showed how utterly bad his sin was. So I think we could say verse 5, he's talking about his past, and he illustrates that in verses 8 through 11. Now look at verse 6. Big transition. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. And I think Paul now illustrates that with his experience beginning in verse 14 all the way into chapter 8. And we see that when he, in verse 14, moves to the present tense. Not talking about the past, he's talking about the present. And he uses present tense verbs all the rest of chapter 7, all the way into chapter 8. And in so doing, I think in this section he has two main purposes. The first is he's trying to defend himself. People have made accusations against him regarding him maybe poo-pooing the law, speaking down to the law. And remember how he countered that back in verse 7. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. No, I'm not saying that. So he's going to defend himself. We saw some of this last week. It continues in our passage. But he has a second purpose. And his second purpose is that he wants to help these readers, these believers in the church in Rome, to see, how one author put it, that they're still, we might say, fleshly by nature. And therefore, they're unable to keep God's law, the oldness of the law that he talked about at the end of verse 6. So he wants to defend himself and help them see themselves. But of course, defending yourself by pointing out someone else's sin never goes super well. So he defends himself by pointing out that he's the problem. He confesses his profound incapacity to obey God's law. I think that's what's going on. I think he's talking about himself as a believer. So when I think the I is Paul, and the present tense is Paul as he's writing this, post-conversion, as a believer. And with that understanding, I find this passage to be really close to my experience at times. Paul's story of internal battle is encouraging to me as I battle with my own flesh and indwelling sin. In short, I find myself in Paul. And I think all believers do at times. I have just three simple points. I'll give them to you as we go. My first point is just real basic. My flesh, and here I'm using the my of Paul talking about himself, but I'm also using the my of me as a Christian. My flesh is backward. I'll explain what I mean by that as we go. My flesh is backward. He says there in verse 14, we, that is, believers in Rome, I, Paul, we know that the law is spiritual. The law was given by God. It's of divine origin. It reflects his nature and character. We saw this back in verse 12. Remember back in verse 12? So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous is good. God is holy, righteous, and good. His law is holy, righteous, and good. The law isn't the problem. Sin is the problem. We saw that last week. So he says here, the law is spiritual. Then he unpacks, I think, verse 14, really in the rest of our passage. But notice what he says next. But, here's the contrast, I am of the flesh. I am of the flesh. He's helping them to see their inability to keep the law, and he's talking about himself. He's using himself as an illustration, and he says, I think even still as a Christian, I am of the flesh. But we already read in verse 5 that he talked about the flesh in the past tense. So what's going on? I think he's making a fine distinction between in the flesh and of the flesh. We could put it like this. Paul is saying, I'm no longer living in the flesh. That was verse 5. But I'm still fleshly. I'm of the flesh, verse 14. Even though I'm no longer in the flesh, verse 5. So in the flesh, that was his past identity, enslaved to sin. Before becoming a Christian, I was in the flesh. If you're a Christian, before you came to Christ, you were in the flesh. Look ahead to chapter 8, verse 8. Romans 8, 8. Those who are, there it is again, in the flesh cannot please God. Then he continues, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So, non-Christian in the flesh, Christian in the Spirit. But still as a Christian, we're of the flesh. In the flesh was my past enslaved identity. Of the flesh is my ongoing limiting capacity. Before becoming a Christian, I was still of even after becoming a Christian, I am still of the flesh. It describes us all, whether or not you're a Christian here this morning. Of the flesh. Limiting capacity, fleshiness doesn't change. I am, in and of myself, of the flesh. I'm unable, as a result, to keep God's law. Look down at verse 18, second half. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. He's already talked about the limitations of his mortal body, chapter 6, with its natural limitations. That's how one commentator put it. We are both of flesh, we are made of flesh, and so subject to physical death, the deceit of sin. Well, justification by faith, salvation, we might say, grants us a new status, It does not change our human constitution. I am of the flesh. That's why he can say what he did in verse 6. Look again at verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve, end of the verse, in the new life of the Spirit. This is confirmed in chapter 8, verse 26. The Spirit helps me in my weakness, because I'm still of the flesh. This is why he can give the testimony in chapter 8, verse 23. We ourselves, first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. Notice this, the adoption of our bodies, our mortal bodies, our fleshiness. So I am fleshly by nature, no longer living in the flesh, praise God, but I am still of the flesh. So I don't have the ability within me to keep God's law. It isn't just that I'm weak as a creature. He's creator, I'm creature. That will always be true, even after the resurrection. It's that my fleshiness has been sold under sin by Adam's transgression. This is what he was talking about back in chapter 5, verse 12. Just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. I think that's what he's referring to at the end of verse 14. I am of the flesh, having been sold under sin. We've all been sold into a fleshly existence that's marked by physical decay, by death. My flesh has fallen. And so my flesh is also where sin takes up residence within me. Adam's sin has a lingering effect on my mortal body. And so I groan, not just because of arthritis, but because sin remains within me. So he says, the beginning of verse 18 in chapter 7, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. One author summarized, being in Christ does not change one's human constitution, whether you're an apostle or not. However, this complete change will happen, Romans 8:23, at the redemption of our bodies. So as a Christian, you're no longer in the realm of the flesh. You're now in the realm of the Spirit. Praise God. You have a new identity in Christ, but you are still of the flesh. This helps make sense, I think, of Paul's many references to the body in chapters 6 and 8. And its members. So our fleshiness speaks to our captivity in these mortal bodies, these bodies of death, he'll call them later in the chapter, chapter 7, verse 24. Still weakened by sin, unable in and of themselves to keep God's law, still with sin dwelling within them. That's why I say, my flesh. And by here, Paul is using flesh differently. There's different ways he uses it, and he's using two, I think, related ways. My flesh, flesh and blood, fallen and affected by sin. My flesh is backward. It's slow and it's weak and it doesn't cooperate as I try to move forward and pursue Christ. Let me use an image. And this image comes from John Bunyan. You know the name John Bunyan from Pilgrim's Progress. Well, believe it or not, he wrote dozens of other books. And one of them, he uses this quote. I came across this quote maybe 20 years ago, back when blogs were a thing. I had a blog, and the name of my blog was A Dull Jade. It came from this quote. Listen now. Bunyan writes, he that comes to Christ cannot, it is true, always get on as fast as he would. Poor coming soul. Thou art like the man that would ride full gallop, whose horse will hardly trot. Now the desire of his mind is not to be judged by the slow pace of the dull jade he rides on, But by the hitching and kicking and spurring as he sits on his back, thy flesh is like this dull jade. It will not gallop after Christ. It will be backward, though thy soul and all hell lie at stake. Do you feel that, brothers and sisters? There's a backwardness to it. I want to gallop, and my horse will hardly trot some days. My pace as a Christian feels so slow. The example I used about tile was from this last week. So slow. It can feel like kicking and spurring and longing, but no gallop. It will be backwards. My fallenness, my fleshiness is like an old horse, a dull jade. I desire to gallop, and I hardly trot some days. Let's switch images and move into our second point. Second point, verses 15 all the way down to verse 20. I'm on the struggle bus. I'm on the struggle bus. That's my way of talking about Paul's experience and mine, and at times I think all of ours as Christians. This is not how you feel at camp. This is not how you feel at a Christian college at times. This is not how you probably feel at church on Sunday morning while you're singing and hearing others sing. At times, sometimes often, I think this is how you feel. It's certainly how Paul felt. It's how I feel at times. I'm on the struggle bus. Notice how Paul talks in verse 14 and following. Really picking up in verse 15. I don't understand my own actions. That's what he says. What does he mean? I don't act consistent with my desires. I don't want to do that, but I still do it. I do what I hate, the evil I do not want to do. That is what I end up doing all too often. Look at down verse 19. And I keep on doing it. I keep doing what I don't want to do. I don't want to sin again, to sin in that way again. I hate the evil that at times I do, and yet I find myself doing that very thing. Struggle bus. Notice that he repeats himself. So the end of verse 15, I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Or the beginning of verse 16, now if I do what I do not want, or the beginning of verse 20, now if I do what I do not want. Before we look at our third point and the reason Paul, and at times you and I, are on the struggle bus, I want to make one more observation. I'm grateful I'm not on the struggle bus alone. Paul shares his experience as a believer in this passage, I think, because his experience isn't his alone. We can relate. There's a commonality, Paul will say elsewhere, to our sin. And yet sin deceives, and one way it deceives is by making you think that you're the only one experiencing this, living in the new life of the Spirit while still being of the flesh. Sin will tell you, you're the only mom struggling with patience. Sin will tell you, you're the only older saint struggling with fear, wrestling with regret. Sin will tell you, you're the only young woman struggling with lust. Sin will tell you, you're the only church leader struggling with anger. You're the only Christian who can say to his wife, I love you, and mean it. And the next moment, mow her down. Sin deceives and isolates and tells you, you are a freak, a sin freak. But friend, you're not alone in the struggle. There is no temptation which is not common to man. The struggle bus is not a single seater. And we all find ourselves on it at times, all too often, even as Christians. So why the struggle? This is our third point, last point this morning, and it'll really be the bulk of next week's sermon from the final verses of the chapter. But point three, sin still dwells in me. Notice what he repeats, a third section repeated, verse 17. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Or the end of verse 20, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Point three, sin still dwells in me. He's not making excuses. There's a kind of disgust that he has with himself, not a kind of excuse he's making for himself. He's not passing the blame. He's not downplaying his sin. He's fed up with his sin. We'll see this in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. We'll talk more about indwelling sin, what he sometimes calls the flesh, where it resides in us, or the law of sin, or sometimes he just calls it sin, within the believer more next week. Look again at how verse 18 ends. Sin that dwells within me. Look at 18. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. This is how I say it in next week's passage, verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. He's saying, as a Christian, I have new desires within me. I have a new wanter, praise God. I want to do what is right. I want to love my wife and kids. I want to live in purity. I want to use my words to build others up. I want to serve the Lord with gladness. I want to be patient and bold. I want to be faithful to my God. These are new Christian desires. Praise God. But look at the end of verse 18 again. I don't have a new desires in me, but I don't have an innate ability in me. I can't do what I want to do. I don't have the ability in and of myself to love well, live purely, speak wisely, serve faithfully. He's not throwing in the towel. There's not despair here. There's, I need thee every hour. I need the Spirit indwelling in me to enable me to obey. I need the new life of the Spirit that he talked about back in verse 6. I need the Spirit to give life to my mortal body like he'll talk about in chapter 8. Look at chapter 8, verse 8. I began reading there. Let me read all the way down to verse 14. Romans 8, 8. Listen to it in light of Romans 7. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh. But in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We'll talk in the weeks to come. What does it mean to struggle? What does it mean to make war? What does it mean to mortify, to put to death? But friends, even as a Christian, sin remains in us. This is our third point. It dwells in me still. I have a new status. I have a new nature. I have a new master. I have the indwelling Holy Spirit, yet I am still of the flesh, and I still have sin in me. That is why I'm on the struggle bus. Let me end now with just four truths, we might say, four reminders, four implications that I think will be an encouragement to you from what can be a really heavy passage. This conclusion is based on some application in a really helpful Romans commentary by Daniel Davey. I've fiddled with the wording a little bit, but the four main things came from him. Four statements to conclude here. My struggles as a Christian, my inner conflicts, they do four things. First, they confirm I'm a child of God. They confirm I'm a child of God. Friends, the non-Christian has peace with his sin, but no peace with God. The Christian, Romans 5:1, has peace with God, but has no peace with his sin, Romans 7. There's a huge difference. You see the quote in your bulletin by J.C. Ryle. He says, I shall never hesitate to tell people that inward conflict is no proof that a man is not holy, or that they must not think they are not sanctified because they do not feel entirely free from inward struggle. Such freedom we shall doubtless have in heaven, but we shall never enjoy it in this world. The heart of the best Christian at his best is a field occupied by two rival camps. So allow the struggle with sin, brothers and sisters, to encourage you. It is better than no struggle. When there is no spiritual struggle, it is an indication there is no spiritual life, because the non-Christian has peace with his sin, no peace with God. But the Christian has peace with God and no peace with his sin. Thus the struggle. And we'll talk more about how to struggle next week and in weeks to come. Second, my struggles as a Christian, my inner conflicts, they are exhausting. But they are forming a longing. They are exhausting, but they are forming a longing. We sometimes sing, do you feel the world is broken? And we echo, we do. Maybe you've thought, do you feel the brokenness in yourself? I think we would say we do. The hitching and the kicking and the spurring of this dull jade, this old horse that will not gallop, that will hardly trot, this effort in holiness and pursuing it and sanctification, so much effort, so it seems at times so little progress, is exhausting, and yet it's forming in us a longing for the redemption of our bodies. That's how he's going to talk in chapter 8. A longing for deliverance. That's how he's going to talk at the end of this chapter. Look down at verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He will deliver me. Do you feel that longing? As you feel your sin and experience this struggle. Third, my struggle as a Christian, my inner conflicts. Third, encourage me in ministry. I want to speak of myself, but also speak to you. Paul knew the struggle in his life, which I know in mine, and God used Paul. And it wasn't after complete victory over sin, that comes at the redemption of our bodies, but in the midst of struggle with indwelling sin. So we're called, brothers and sisters, to build up, to edify, to serve. But it'll feel like we're not ready. If only you knew. Because we're still struggling. Let me encourage you to join the line of every saint that's gone before, the Apostle Paul, your pastor, other brothers and sisters, of fellow strugglers. It's a line of fellow strugglers. You're not alone on this bus. And begin to see how God might use you. Don't believe Satan's lie that you can't disciple or serve someone if you got a struggle within. Follow Paul's example and know we're called to serve even while we experience this struggle within. Fourth and finally, encouraging truth, I hope. My struggles as a Christian, my inner conflicts, they forth aren't all that I experience as a Christian. Romans 7 isn't the whole of the Christian life. Praise God, right? The experience of a Christian isn't only struggle. It isn't struggle without any growth or change or any victories. We don't only experience indwelling sin. We also experience the indwelling Holy Spirit. We experience the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We experience new life and new hope and deep joy and patient endurance. All the things that he's going to stoke in our hearts in Romans 8. That's our experience too. In the midst of dying, suffering within and without. So friend, come to him. Come to him by faith. Come to him. He will deliver you from sin's penalty. The wages of sin of death is death. But the free gift of God, my friend, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He'll deliver you from sin's power, and he'll give you a new master, and he'll dethrone its authority, and he'll silence its charges. You'll learn. And when that old drill sergeant chimes in that you do not need to snap to, that you have a new master, your ear is tuned to a new Lord, he will deliver you from sin's penalty and sin's power. And one day, this is the longing of Romans 7 and the answer of Romans 8, from the presence of sin, from this body of death. Let me pray. Father God, we confess that we feel the world is broken, and we feel it so often because we know that we are. We know that though we are redeemed, we still live in a fallen world with fallen bodies. Sin has found a home. It still dwells within us. So, Father God, I pray that you would help us to be those who are honest with the struggle, diligent in the struggle, even encouraged in the struggle, so that we might patiently endure. We thank you that we are not in the bus alone. And we also thank you that we do not fight alone, but you've given us your Spirit within us to enable us, that we might know you and love you and serve you well. Father God, I pray that you would receive now our response in worship. We pray that you would tune our hearts to sing your praise, even as you prepare our hearts to gather together around your table. In Christ's name.